This morning is going to feel very different for us, what we're going to be doing. Reed and Tony, you guys can come on up. Typically right now, I would stand up. I'd preach for about 40, 45 minutes. If I can get things done in time, that would be the goal, 40, 45 minutes. And you guys would listen, would sing, and then we'd be out of here. That's not going to happen this morning. I'll let you guys kind of contain your disappointment here. And now that that's over with, no, seriously, I told my wife this week, hey, I'm not going to be preaching this week. She's like, oh, well, that's good. Great, thanks. Appreciate that. She's always great to help me out with confidence and things like that. Hey, Chris, can you help them out with mics? Make sure they got their, where are they at? Oh, right there. There you go. You guys grab those mics. So we've been in this series called This Is My Story. I've been doing this since the beginning of the fall. We've been in it for quite a while now. What we've been doing is going through really all kinds of different stories in Scripture, going through a lot of different things, looking at a lot of different things, and acknowledging that God works in different ways in different people's lives and does different things. And so the gist behind the story, kind of the impetus behind the story, is that those stories should impact our story. And what we're going to do this morning, now listen, don't get me wrong, nothing can replace what Scripture teaches us. But sometimes when we read those stories in Scripture about Ananias or about Joseph and Mary or about any of these stories that we've looked at over the last few months, they can feel like, hey, that happened a long, long time ago. And I don't know that that really helps me this morning. Well, hopefully what you've seen over the course, if you've been here with us, what you've seen is that's not true, that those stories do matter. But what we also believe is that God is still writing those stories. And maybe they're not being written into Scripture, but they are still being written around us. And each of us here has a story to tell. And what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to talk with Reed and Tony here. This is Reed and Tony Runyon. A lot of you guys know Reed and Tony if you've been around here. A lot of you guys don't know them at all, and this is the first time that you've ever seen them. So you'll be able to get to hear their story and hear really just how God works in people's lives. And so we're going to go through a lot of different things. This is going to be in place of my sermon this morning because their story is got a lot of pieces to it. There's a lot to be told, but it's a good story. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through this, and we're going to look at a lot of different things here. On any given Sunday, you may walk in here and you may see Reed in the nursery. You may see Tony standing up here leading music. You see them with Ellie and Jack running around, and it would be easy to assume, if you don't know their story, that, hey, they've got everything together and everything has gone well for them. They got two kids, he's leading worship, serving in the nursery, things are well. But the path to get here hasn't been a straight one nor a smooth one. But it's been an important one that I think will really bless us. So let me pray just before we get into this. Pray for Reed and Tony, and then we'll get started. So will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity to sit here on this day and share these stories, stories that have been in the making for a long time, that you have been weaving together. I thank you for the people in this room that have been a part of this story, and I thank you for the people in this room that have been impacted by Reed and Tony already. And I just pray that over these next few moments that their story as it's told will not be a story that reflects on how great they are, but will be a story that reflects on how great you are. And I just pray that you will use this and this time to challenge all of us and to know you a little bit more. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let me grab this, sit right over here. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start at the beginning of our story here, and we're gonna go through some stuff. And so, Tony, we'll start with you. Just give us a little bit of your background, a little bit of where you're from, and just kind of set the stage for us to start here.
Brace yourself, it's about to get awkward. Just can't help it. So my name's Tony Runyon, for those of you who don't know. I was born and raised about 15 minutes from here in Dandridge, a little community called Swansylvania, if you haven't heard of it. That was 31 years ago. And born into a really big family, not my immediate family, just myself, an older brother, mom and dad, but our family is just really, really tight-knit, close group of people. So born into a family that was very involved in a traditional Baptist church. My mom still leads music there, has been for a little over 40 years. My dad is a deacon, very involved, related to most of the people in the church. It's a small church, but most of those people were also involved heavily in the church. So my mom would always say, you know, I was going to church in the womb and, you know, went ever since. And that was kind of just a part of my life, super, super big part of my life. So up until, I guess, I remember when I was 8 years old being a part of Vacation Bible School and our pastor there, just a good, you know, country Baptist preacher, was talking about, you know, salvation. He was talking about Christ, which story that, you know, that I'd heard my entire life, which is we are sinners. We fall short. Because of that, we need Christ. And, you know, that is what makes us whole. That's what allows us to have community with God forever. As an eight-year-old, I'm like, you know, that sounds pretty good. Also, hell sounds pretty bad. I don't want that. So I'm gonna do this. Went up to the front, talked to him. He asked me a couple of questions, and I answered. And it's at that point that I, you know, kind of have that the stake in my life in terms of when I believe that I said to myself and I said to God, yes, you know, Christ is my Savior, and I believe that. So I was like, okay, sweet, got that, check. And then kind of went, my personality started to develop a little bit into like this very, I'm going to go ahead and go with anal, not really obsessive compulsive, but a little bit, just in terms of, I really liked things to be, you know, correct. They had to be in a certain order. I was all based on performance. And a great example of that was I was involved in Bible drill. If you don't know what that is, go research it. It's great. I spent tons of time. I mean, it's basically a competition where you try to beat other, you know, perfect Christians and, you know, looking up the Bible verses and memorizing and that type of thing. It really was a good thing. There has been a foundation set in terms of the scriptures that I learned during that time, but it just wasn't, you know, for me, it was, you know, I have a Bible drill for life tattoo on my chest right here, which I don't actually, if you don't know me, I don't have a tattoo on my chest. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I was very competitive when it came to that. Very involved in that, and began, you know, even involved in the church in terms of music at that point, played piano some, and it was just kind of part of the family. And like I said, very tight-knit family. I mean, every Sunday still to this day, my entire, you know, family group of 20 to 30 get together at my parents' house for Sunday, you know, afternoon lunch, that type of thing. Everybody was pretty tight-knit, which I keep going back to that because it plays a lot in our story. So anyway, I'm going to kind of push it up to high school. You know, I kept things between the lines pretty well. I was like, tried to do everything I could to like I said, perform, be a good person. I was involved in, you know, a few shenanigans here and there. Maybe I'd dip some snuff or smoked a few cigarettes and that type of thing as part of that. But for the most part, no one knew that, so I was even better than they knew. I guess as I progressed through high school, there was just more of this, you know, things have got to be, you know, this way. I've got to do this good. I've got to perform at this. It was a very competitive with myself in school, in high school, and really kind of let that consume me to the point where I had a lot of worry, anxiety, and actually part of the Bible drill, some of the verses that I pulled out of there, which if anybody would have asked me in high school, I would have said, these are my life verses, which are 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So just really focused on that. And then just the entire chunk of scripture in Matthew 6 where Jesus says, do not worry. And those were kind of like what I would go back to on a regular basis. You know, these are the scriptures that speak to me, that help me. It's all about trusting in God. So I get through high school, and move on to college, went to Carson Newman, and yeah, represent Eagles. I lived, when I went to Carson Newman, with several guys in this room, actually. The guy who was playing guitar here, guy playing the drums, and then Dave and Chris, and then Jameson in the back on the soundboard, and then Will, who also plays drums from time to time. We all lived together. It was what you might imagine if you know any of those guys. So we, you know, it was fun, I think. I don't know, because I didn't miss any classes, and I really didn't do anything fun. So I spent a lot of time. I mean, I really literally didn't miss a class at Carson Newman. I was paying for it was one of the reasons, but the other was I couldn't do that, because then there was this chance that I wouldn't, you know, perform at whatever level. So I did, you know, I was involved in some things, and outside of classes, we played in a couple of bands, some of the BCM-based stuff, did some traveling with that, which was really cool. But for the most part, it was just I've got to, you know, go through school and do the best that I can, so much so that I was going into my last semester of Carson Newman, and I'd made all A's, had a 4.0 at that time. And when I was in high school, I took an English 101 class, a college course in my senior year of high school, and I made a B in it. So as I got to the last semester, I was like, I can't do that. I don't want that blemish on my record of a B. So I retook English 101 as a senior, so I could make an A in it, or try to. And as I was sitting in the class there, I noticed super hot chick walk by the door to the other English 101 class. So I was a senior and she was a freshman. It was her.
So Reed's not already uncomfortable. He's going to do everything he can to just make it worse.
So that's actually where I kind of noticed Reed, and then the guys I live with know that I stalked her for quite some time. A lot of, like, seeing her on Facebook. Oh, I think I accidentally poked her. Did she see that unpoke? And then, you know, things like that. Just basically, you know, did everything I could to put myself, like, in front of her, wherever she was on campus, to maybe she would, you know, notice me. She never did. So it took some convincing, but eventually convinced her to go out on a date with me. And I figured I've only got 1 week of school left. What do I have to lose? So so I asked her, and that's where we met and began dating. And I guess I'll stop there.
So, Reed, you were irresistibly attracted to this guy, and that led to you guys meeting as he reclaimed his 4.0. But your story sounds very different than his does. So he grows up, tight-knit family, church every Sunday, playing piano, doing that. Yours is quite a bit different. I want you to share a little bit of that.
My story is a lot different than Tony's. I grew up in the Nashville area. My family did not go to church. But as I entered middle school, I started going to a youth group at a local church, and I got really involved in that. It was more of a church where they kind of just teach you good values, and we had a lot of fun, and I was really connected with the people, but I didn't know about the Bible at all. I didn't learn about the gospel. I had no knowledge of that. If you would have asked me, I would have said that I was a Christian because I believed in God, and I was trying to do all the right things that you're supposed to do in life, but I didn't know the gospel. I did not know God's grace. I didn't know his love, and I was still kind of searching for that through those relationships. When I graduated from high school, I left home and moved to Carson Newman, and that's where I met Tony. But through that, before I met Tony, I met some girls who, they had a relationship with the Lord, and I saw them praying and reading their Bibles and talking about God, and I thought, what are they doing? I'm a Christian. I don't do that. And so they kind of taught me what it actually looks like to be a Christian, and they taught me about the gospel. And through that, I began my journey of salvation, of just really understanding God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. But there is a lot more to come, as you'll hear with the rest of our story.
All right. So you guys meet at Carson Newman. You guys date for how long?
Like a year.
Sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot with that one. So you guys date, you get engaged, You get married.
Yes.
And all is well. Life is great, and things are moving right along, and you start coming to what was in Lake Point, but now Providence, trying to get involved and plugged in there, and then share a little bit about what happened from that point.
So, we had to backtrack a little bit. So, we're engaged. I had graduated from Carson Newman and was going, I got accepted into the full-time MBA program at the University of Tennessee. It was an accelerated program. It was pretty heavy commitment. It was a lot of time. But I was going there. I had a job in Oak Ridge as well through the school. I was doing a graduate assistantship. We had gotten engaged, so we were kind of going through the stages of planning. And I guess up to this point, there was a lot of stress in my life, obviously, kind of self-induced a lot of it, but it just kind of built over a period of years. Just always anxious, always a lot of worry, which was really ironic considering, you know, my favorite verses and that type of thing. So I think probably as a result of some of the stress or whatever, I started getting headaches on a pretty regular basis and was just having a hard time with that. So I went to our family doctor. My family doctor that I've been to, my entire life. And I was there, we're talking, and I just said, hey, I'm really struggling. I've got these headaches. I don't know what's going on. Hope you can help me out. And he decided that the best thing for me was to put me on depression medication, which it was based on just one visit, you know, in about 10 minutes of me being in the room. He said, I think this would be good. You know, this will just kind of help you, through this time. So I was kind of like, you know, he's my doctor. I've known him my whole life. Sure. I mean, that makes sense to me. So. That's what we did. So I began taking that medication. It didn't take very long, but probably a couple of weeks. And I want to say this is my personal experience with this. So, you know, I don't to anybody else, this could be a perfectly, you know, fine thing. But just speaking to my experience, I had a really hard time with it, primarily because it just totally numbed me. I got to the point where there wasn't a lot of stress and worry there necessarily because I just didn't really care. You could tell me that something really bad happened, and I would know in my mind that it was bad, but it didn't really impact, you know, how I felt. And same thing for something that was really good. So the problem with that numbness was there are multiple things. One was that it kind of screwed up the whole conscience meter in terms of if you do something that might impact somebody or hurt them, you didn't really get that impact from that. But the other thing is, I just didn't feel anything. And so because of that, there was just also this craving or this need or want to feel something, you know, whatever it was. All these things are going on in my life. And then my grandfather, we found out he had cancer, and once again, family is super tight-knit, very close. He had a tumor in his shoulder. It was caused from him actually working at the plants in Oak Ridge for, you know, 50 years, and basically got this cancer from there, and things weren't looking very good. So much so that they flew him to MD Anderson, took him really fast to MD Anderson in Texas, to figure out what they could do. And when they did that, because my family is the way they are, my entire family went to Texas as well, except for me, because I couldn't go because I was involved in the MBA program and all this stuff. So my family is all, you know, in Texas. I'm getting kind of updates from them. We find out that they're going to have to remove a good portion of my his arm and part of his body. And I was sitting at home by myself, actually, and my dad had, before going to MD Anderson, had rotator cuff surgery, and there was a full bottle of Oxycontin sitting on the countertop, so you guys can all see where this is going now. To me, in my mind, it was not a premeditated thing or anything like that, but I was sitting here, I was going through this you know, whatever. And I thought, this could help. So I tried it. And that kind of started started the wheel turning, I guess, if you will. And I started going down the path of substance abuse. So it kind of gets us to there. I don't know where you wanted to go right after that.
Just keep telling your story. So you're taking some now. You're going down that path. Things are getting worse, but nobody knows.
Yeah, nobody knew. One of the things about substance abuse is it's a secret sin. I mean, the very fact of anybody knowing about it would probably mean you would have to stop doing it. So you don't want anybody to know. It wasn't necessarily something that just hit like, you know, full speed as soon as, you know, I did that. It was more of kind of a gradual, casual, if you will, type thing that happened for a period of time. And, you know, I think back to that time, and I was so, it's crazy how much we can convince ourselves of different things, but I was still, you know, spending time in scripture. I was still spending time in prayer, but I had this big thing happening. After I graduated the MBA program, I also got hired as part of a software company, a startup. It's just a couple guys. Startup environment, not the greatest place for somebody to go who's struggling with stress or addiction. It just kind of multiplied the effects, like, majorly. So because now I'm traveling like crazy. I'm in New York and L.A. quite often, almost like once a month during that time. And I'm, you know, part of this also environment where it's like, hey, you may get paid next month, you may not, type thing. So the finance thing, it was pretty stressful as well. So kind of, you know, carried on in that manner for a bit and just trying to hold it together. Still kind of felt like I've got this under control, really. You know, I was like, I've got this. It's not that big a deal. This is just a temporary thing. I'll be fine.
All right, so you guys got married in what month?
March.
You guys get married in March. The background, this stuff is all happening. Reed, you don't know anything about it, but you've got some questions that you're asking. Just kind of share a little bit about that time and then kind of get to the point where you guys kind of bring this to a head.
I knew that Tony was on depression medication, but I did not know that he was abusing prescription medication, pain pills. And, you know, there was a lot of, I was just very unsettled. I look back, obviously, it was the Holy Spirit, but I just felt like there was something going on. And like he said, he was numb, and so he didn't, we kind of lost a connection, and there wasn't really, you know, we were happy and things were going fine, and I mean, I was in school, so, you know, I was busy. I was in grad school, I guess, at that point, and I was really busy, and so it was kind of hard to really notice the numbness, but I did. I started to kind of notice it a little bit at a time, and I confronted him, and I, you know, told him, I really don't think that you should be on this medication because it's making you, you know, not connect with me. So he agreed to go to a different doctor. So we go to the different doctor, and the doctor says, well, you know what, I think you still need to be on this. Let's try a different one and add in anxiety medicine as well. So we add another medication that's also mind-altering, which again, in circumstances, you know, is fine, but in his circumstances where he was abusing, it was not a good idea. And of course, at this point, I still didn't know that he was abusing the other pills. So I was not happy with that decision at all. But he decided that he should, and I mean, he made that choice, and that was fine. The anxiety medicine made everything like 10 times worse. I mean, he would forget things. He would forget conversations that we had. And at this point, I was really getting concerned and kind of noticed that, you know, I think you're going through that, you know, month supply pretty quickly, and noticed that even the prescribed pills, well, that's what I noticed. I didn't know he was doing anything with other things. So the prescribed pills that he was starting to slowly abuse, and I confronted him. And, you know, of course, he didn't want to admit what he was doing. And so there was just a lot of tension. And many times where I came to him and directly asked him, are you doing this? And he said no. And This went on for a long time, but finally, after 2 years of him hiding things from me, he decided, I guess the Holy Spirit prompted him to tell me what he had been doing for the past couple of years.
So you guys sit down, Tony, you decide, kind of on your own accord, hey, this needs to not just be hidden any longer. You sit down and you tell Reed, and it was in December, right? Mm-hmm. Tell Reed in December, and you say, hey, I need to talk. Just talk a little bit about that conversation briefly.
It's not a super fun conversation to have. And it was December 2010. Yeah, December 2010. I think for a while I was able to kind of ignore what was happening. Like I said, you get really good at convincing yourself that you're okay, and that's not that big a deal. Look what that person does or whatever. And you kind of, because of that, you're able to justify and rationalize, and man, I was full bore, doing that. And it got to a point where though, through that time, I did experience conviction, and it was kind of just there, it started small, and then it got stronger and stronger. And also, just anybody who's been in addiction, or if you know somebody who's been in addiction, as you think down that path, and I was like a planner, and I plan things out. One of the things you think about, okay, is like, how is this going to end? Like, where do I go from here? And normally, it's either a jail, an institution, or death. That's it. It's the only way they can end if you don't stop. That didn't sound very good either. And I'm like, I don't know how to do this, but I really think the Spirit gave me courage at the time, at that moment, to say anything. And I just said, hey, we need to talk. And we talked through it. I told her, obviously, I think huge shock, but also you kind of knew, some things had been going on. And then we're kind of like, where do we go from here? Right. I mean, that's...
So you guys sit down, you talk, Reed, I probably relieved to know, okay, right, all this that I thought was happening is happening, but then you also realize my husband's an addict, my husband's a liar, what do I do here? So that was in December, but that also leads us to, you kind of go a couple of weeks and slip back just a little bit, but then that leads us to today. To this date. So why is this date today, January 15th?
So January 15th, 6 years ago, is actually the day that I was clean. I've been clean. So
today, 6 years ago, is his sober date. Which I think is pretty cool. We didn't plan that. That's not something that we thought was going to happen. He sent me a text this week. He's like, hey, kind of cool. This week is really a big deal. This Sunday is really a big deal. So that's 6 years ago that you're there. But it's not as though coming clean fixes everything. There's a lot that's got to happen then. So this kind of transitions us to the next phase of this story, which is, Reed, you now find out that this is your husband, this guy that you moved here to East Tennessee, to Jefferson City. You find this guy, you think he's a clean-cut, church-going guy, and you're the one that should have all these issues. But it turns out he's the one that's got all these issues, and you're perfectly fine, right? So... what happens at that point is they have two options. They can be done with their marriage. They could be done, and Reed had some people telling her that it's time. You know what? Once a liar, always a liar. You should just move on, cut your losses, and be done with this. You're young. You don't have kids. You'll be fine. Even a counselor that you're talking to kind of put that out as an option, right? But for whatever reason, you didn't do that. You decided, wait, we need to do something else. You guys had just started coming to Providence at this point, just started getting plugged into this little church. Whichever one, Reed, I guess maybe you can do this. Just talk a little bit about, all right, what do I do at this point? Do I put my marriage back together, or do I walk away from it? Talk a little bit about the choice you made and where you went from there.
We both started to go into counseling, and I really didn't like my counselor, and so just like on a whim, We decided to reach out to a family here, Alan Sunny Lang. We didn't know him, but we thought they look really smart and wise. So we reached out to them and thanked the Lord that we did, because they really helped us through our situation and just gave us love and support, but also biblical truth and how we should handle things. And thankfully, we were able to restore our marriage through that. But it wasn't an easy thing. It was a very hard thing. And, you know, everything happened in December, but it was like we would take a few steps forward and then a bunch of steps back. And then just after a few things came out, I just hit a point where I said, I'm done. This is it. And so we were in counseling, and they advised us to live separately. So we did that for a month, I think. We lived separately. We weren't, like, legally separated, but we were separated. So it was a very big deal. This isn't something that, you know, it was like, okay, Tony told me the truth. It's time to move on. It was a very long process of grieving and just trying to work through things and trying to figure out why this would happen. And this was particularly hard for me because of my family background. First of all, the substance abuse. But second of all, when I met Tony, I put all my hope in him. I was like, finally, someone to love me the way that I have always wanted to be loved. And I quickly realized that my hope is not in him ever, that my hope is in God. And unfortunately, it took that for me to realize that. And on the other side, 6 years removed, I'm very thankful that it happened. But, you know, I had all my hope in him, and it was all crushed. One day, it was just all crushed. Everything that I thought I had my hope in, and the person who loved me so much, and he still loved me, but it was just all crushed. And that was really hard for me. And just, you know, Tony Walls was joking, saying that, you know, I was this perfect person, and I know that I absolutely was not. But at the time, I thought I was. I was like, Tony did all of these horrible things, and here I am loving him and cooking him dinner and cleaning his house, and he has treated me so terribly. How could this ever happen? But the way that I treated him and the way that I responded to him when he told me was extremely sinful. The things that I said to him, the names that I called him, the words that I used were just as bad as what he did to me. But it was very hard to come to that conclusion, and it took a while to come to that conclusion.
But it's you working with Cindy, Tony, you working with Al, asking these questions and deciding in that moment that instead of hiding and trying to pretend everything is okay, instead of hiding or just walking away, you're going to engage for whatever reason. I think we can sit here and we can say God obviously led you to that place. But so what made the difference? You kind of said it there, and we talked this week about really your first understanding of what grace is.
Yes. It was not until this happened that I understood grace at all. And I just remember it hitting me one day. I don't know how far removed we were from it, but just thinking, you know, for so long I thought, he is such a terrible person, and he did these horrible things to me, and he lied to me, and all this stuff, and, you know, I did nothing but love him. But the entire time that I was thinking that, and I was up on my high horse, God was looking down at us, and he saw us just the same as his children. And it was such, I mean, it was just such a big picture of grace for me. And I'd never understood grace before that happened. And so, like I said, it's really unfortunate that it had to happen that way. But I am thankful that I learned such a true example of grace, even though it was not the way that I would have decided for myself.
So you guys moved from that spot. You're not doing counseling anymore with a professional counselor, just because that wasn't a fit for you guys. But you are walking with people through your marriage, and things begin to kind of get better. Things begin to heal a little bit. Things begin to change. And we'll fast forward just a little bit. You kind of get to the point, okay, we've healed together as a couple. We're better than we ever were now. We're you know, you've been clean for a little bit, and you decide, you know what, it's time for us to not just be a couple, but be a family. Yeah. But that doesn't go as planned. So no. We'll let you guys share how that.
Do I need to quickly share this?
don't feel rushed. I mean, but yes. we can't draw it out forever either. So.
yeah, we decided that we're, you know, going to have kids. And, you know, when you decide that, you assume it's going to happen. And it did it. So we basically started trying to have kids. And just to kind of make a long story short, this went on for a year and still no pregnancy, no positive pregnancy tests, no children. So once you hit a year, you're considered infertile. So I was now, you know, labeled as infertile, and I had infertility. So it was actually, I think, about, you know, right at the year mark, or maybe a month after, I actually did finally, after what seemed like hundreds of pregnancy tests, have a positive pregnancy test. And, you know, that's really exciting when you've been trying. Anytime it's really exciting if you're trying, but when you've been trying for a year and you feel like you've lost all the hope, it's really exciting. So have the positive, and then a few days later I miscarried. And so that was really hard, a lot of grieving and confusion, didn't really understand what was happening. So we went to the doctor. You know, she told me that I could try a medication that will just kind of help me, help my body do what it's supposed to do in case anything's going wrong. She said, that's the first thing you always try. So, okay, so we did that. And a few months later, another positive pregnancy test. And, okay, it's a little scarier this time because of what happened. So we go a couple of weeks, and, you know, there's no miscarriage, no bleeding. And we go in for the ultrasound where you go to hear the heartbeat. And we go in, and there's no heartbeat. So obviously that's incredibly devastating. But the doctor was like, you know, it's early, the dates could be off, let's just wait a week and try again. So of course it was the longest week of our lives. And we wait a week, and we go in for our ultrasound that we know it's going to confirm a miscarriage. We knew that it was going to happen. We knew that the dates weren't wrong, but the doctor said to do it. So we waited, and we went into the doctor's office, and we have a friend who was also pregnant at the time, and we had the same doctor, and she was scheduled for her first ultrasound directly after mine. So we go in, and we get the ultrasound that confirms the miscarriage, and we come out, and there's our friend waiting there. And she goes in, and she gets her ultrasound, and there's a heartbeat. And we're so happy for her, but we're also so confused. Why did it happen to her in the exact same place, the exact same circumstances? Why did she get that heartbeat? Why does she get that baby? Why don't we? Not in a, you know, a way where we don't want her to have a baby at all, but in a jealousy way. In a, you know, we were sinful in our thoughts a little bit, but also a little bit justified, and, you know, just thinking, why not us? And so, you know, if you've been to this church before, you know that there are so many babies. And so it was very hard to watch everyone I know have successful pregnancies. And that just really, it was very hard on us, not understanding why God would choose to do that to us, not understanding why God would give babies to people who didn't want babies, people who were in addiction, why they would give babies to mothers who were abusing substances. We just didn't understand why this was happening to us. And this was about a 2-year process.
So you guys get to this point, you're feeling like, you know what, we're out of options. This isn't going to happen. God kind of works through some things, confirms some things that you might have been feeling already just about the way he works and does things, and then you guys feel like, you know what, maybe God's trying to teach us something here, and we need to move on.
Mm-hmm.
So at that point you say, you know what, we're gonna learn from this, but there's other things we can do. Let's mm-hmm. look at adoption, let's look at fostering.
Yep.
which is a big part of yep. your story.
So I was, I went through some more infertility testing, and with infertility testing, you want to find an answer because there's usually a fix. and I did not find any answers. So I was officially called unexplained infertility, which is fairly uncommon, and it's kind of pretty, it's pretty hopeless, because there's nothing you can do. It's just, well, if it happens, it happens, but it's probably not going to. It's kind of the way that it was explained to us, and we didn't feel like we needed to do in vitro or anything like that, so we decided we're going to look into adoption. So we looked into it, and we looked into international adoption. It seems like everywhere we looked, every program we looked into, we didn't qualify for. Either I wasn't old enough, or we hadn't been married for long enough, or they're only taking applications for people to adopt six-year-olds or, you know, something like that. So it's like, okay, why does this keep happening? Why will God not give us a baby? It's not a bad thing to want a baby. It's a good thing. So we talk about domestic adoption. Doesn't seem like the right fit. So we get to foster care. Foster care is a pretty quick and easy process. And we thought, you know, we can get a baby. And we know we may not be able to adopt, but maybe, because my aunt did it, she got a baby, and now he's 13, and it's her son. And so we decided to go through the foster care process. And like I said, it was very quick and easy. And they don't prepare you at all to be a parent at all. And we had never been parents before. And they the way DCS is, they have so many children, they pressure you. And so we kind of got pressured. We told them we only wanted one child, and we wanted a baby. And somehow, long story short, we got pressured into taking home an 11-month-old and a 4-year-old siblings, girls. And it was almost immediately when they walked in our door, I was like, Lord, this is not what you wanted for us, and I see it now. Not because foster care is bad and not because of these girls, but because we were trying to control our lives. We were trying to make ourselves have children, and God was saying, it's not time for you yet. It was very much an Abraham and Sarah situation, as I look back on it, where they try, basically, you know, Abraham has a baby with Hagar, and we just were trying to make it happen, and it wasn't the right time for us. And the Lord very quickly revealed that to us as we got these children. And, you know, you can't just send them back, the kids, and it's so hard on them. And luckily, we were very fortunate that they had a family member that they could go live with. And at that point, we realized, okay, this wasn't our time, and maybe it's not even what we're supposed to do. Maybe we're not even supposed to have children.
And so at that point, you say, you know what, I've got time, I've got this desire for children, but I don't have them. So you're already involved in student ministry, but you become really even more. You say, you know what, these kids are going to be my kids. I'm going to pour into them. I'm going to disciple them. And you feel like that's where God has led you at that point. So you start that. You start kind of moving in that direction. And then you find out, you know what, maybe God does have something else for us.
Yeah. So through that whole thing, we were going through the journey as a church. And one thing that I feel like hasn't come out in this, what we've been saying, is how much this church and this community helped us through everything. And we wouldn't be up here as a couple talking if it wasn't for the people in this church, and we're so thankful. But we were going through the journey. We went through the Bible, the whole Bible as a church. I never read the whole Bible. Like I said, my background, I didn't really understand. I didn't have a biblical knowledge or anything. And it was through that I realized we are not promised children. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says you will have children if you want them. So that was a really hard truth, but a really good truth for me to understand. And it took me a long time to get to that point where I realized, okay, that might not be God's plan for me, and that has to be okay. And Romans 8:28, where he says that he will work in all things, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, and in all things, even the bad things. And what our good is not maybe what God's good is. And it's okay to have the desires for children, but it may not be what he has planned for us. And so, yes, I got really involved with the students, the high school students, middle school students, and I decided, you know, this might be it. These might be my children, and so I'm going to spend as much time with them as I can. And it was one of the most amazing times of my life. I wasn't working at that point, And I didn't have any children, so I had a lot of time to spend with them. And it was really amazing just to see that you can have children without actually having biological or adopted children. You can have spiritual children. And it was a really amazing experience.
So you get through that, and then you decide, all right, so this is the path God has for us. We're just going to do discipleship. We're going to head in this direction, and we'll just see kind of how things pan out.
Yes.
But that wasn't all that God had in store for you.
Yes.
He had more.
So luckily, thankfully, after we'd come through all of these realizations of we're not in control, and, you know, God does work for our good even when it's hard, and I found out that I was pregnant again, and this had been several months after the past miscarriage, probably 6 months or so, and that pregnancy was successful, and now we have a wonderful 2.5-year-old named Jack, and then somehow we got pregnant really fast again, and we have a 7-month-old named Ellie, and they're just amazing.
So here they sit now. Everything is perfect, all is well, and that's why we brought them up here to share with you guys, right? No, that's not the case at all. They are still growing. They are still working through things, but wanted you to hear this much of their story, and I'll let you guys share some just kind of final thoughts here in just a second, but I wanted you to hear their story and to know their story. Some of you know all of this story. Some of you know pieces of it. But you had two people who were young, were trying to figure things out, and they had been labeled. One had been labeled an addict, one had been labeled unexplained infertility. Two labels that, frankly, most people don't want to talk about, don't want to make public. They don't want to, they just don't want others to be a part of it. Typically, it's something that's hidden, or at the very least, it's something that people will run from. But for whatever reason, and I think it's because God led them this direction, they didn't do that. They decided, I'm going to engage in this process. Their marriage was falling apart. It was on a cliff, ready to be done with. They could have ran from that. They didn't. They decided to engage community with that. The addiction, the infertility. I know we didn't get a chance to talk. Rita talked this week to me about so many people that poured into her during that time and really helped her out during that time, because she sought that out. She didn't just sit in her house and hide. She sought that out. And through all of this, you can see God working in so many different ways. Their story is not their story. It's your story, too. It's our story. It's all tied together. When Cindy and Al play into their life, then their life plays into another life and another. And this shows how our stories just connect on so many different levels. Nobody lives in isolation. Nobody does these things by themselves. And what I want to encourage you guys is your struggles, whatever label you have right now, maybe your label is addict, maybe your label is infertile, maybe your label is fat or skinny or who knows what your label is, but whatever your label is, it's yours and it's personally what you've taken on. But listen, your struggles are personal, but they're not meant to be private. Now, they're not meant that you air them out to the world, but they're meant to be shared and to walk through life with people. If they hadn't reached out, if they hadn't sought help, they wouldn't be able to sit up here and tell this story today. Some of you guys sitting out there right now, your marriage is hurting, and you need counseling. Either a professional counselor, or you need to come sit in my office, or you need to just start going to lunch with people and saying, hey, I need some help. Will you help me walk through this? Some of you out there, you're dealing with stuff that is way out of your control. Way, way gone, and nobody knows about it, but you need to talk to somebody. This is what providence is here for. This is why we exist. This is why we do what we do. And I want to encourage you guys to hear this story. Don't hear it as a story that played out perfectly and so all is well. No, 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 no. They had come to the conclusion long before that, God, I'm going to follow you whatever that looks like. And that's why this story is such a powerful one, because it's about grace and it's about community and it's about forgiveness and all these things that the Bible leads us to. And so I'll let you guys share any kind of final thoughts that you may have, and then I'll pray for us.
Just on that note, one of the things that is talked about a lot just in the I guess, addiction culture and people say is, in reference to your sobriety, like the only way you keep it is to give it away. And I feel like that's important for Christians as well in terms of just the ability for you to be transparent, the ability for you to share struggles and failures with others. It doesn't have to be like this. I mean, this took a long time to get here. I'm still not comfortable with it. But if it's you and one other person or you and a group of people, the ability to share those things, it takes the power of it away. And that's what you find. So whatever it is that's kind of, you know, after you or you're in the middle of, as you begin to share it, it's almost like you feel that burden, you know, it literally being shared with others. And it makes it bearable. It's what makes you kind of push through it. So I would encourage that, you know, for you to feel comfortable, even if it's just one person kind of talking through whatever that might be.
I just want to make sure that we communicate that this story is not about us being awesome and super, you know, great people who can overcome hard things because we're tough. But it's about God's grace and God's mercy and the love that He's shown us in this community who has loved us so well. Everyone here has, I mean, we felt no judgment, we felt no shame because of what we've gone through, but we've felt love and support. And everything is to the glory of God. It's not about us or about our achievements.
There's so much more I'd like to say, so much more I'd like to do. I would love to be able to sing the song that we had planned, but it's already well past time, which we knew was a potential thing for us to do. But this story is too much, and God's done too much for us just to blast through this and breeze through this. So I'm going to pray for us, but we won't be done when I pray, so just hang on for just a second. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the way that you love us, and thank you for this story, that we can sit here on this day, 6 years to the date for Tony, and know what's happened during that time and the way that you have saved them, saved their marriage, given them a family. Today is a day of celebration that's been long in the making, and this is two stories, and there's so many more sitting in here this morning. I just pray that you'll use these words and this story to change lives. And we ask this in your name. Amen.